Good morning again, LifePoint. I want to take a moment and say happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. As our culture takes a moment here a day to basically set aside and say we appreciate you dads, I want to say just a couple of things. First, to all of our guys, to all of our men out there, I want to say I really believe that our culture right now is in desperate need of men who love Jesus, of guys who are biblical men, guys who are pursuing Christ. We need young men and we need old men who are humble in the Lord, who are confident in the Lord, who pursue Christ and who model what does it look like to be a Jesus follower, who love their wives well, who love their families well, who love their children well. And I want to say to dads specifically, again, happy Father's Day, and I hope you have a restful day and enjoy today. But also, I want to encourage you and challenge you even with the words of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to get there later on in this series, in our Alive series. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up." Bring them up. That word means to nourish, really to build them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We always say at LifePoint, we want to draw life from God and point others to Him. And dads, it is a responsibility the Lord has placed on us to point our kids to Jesus, as we draw life from Him, to point our kids to Him. And so let's not look, dads, at mom and say, hey, well, that's on you. The spiritual education, the discipleship of our kids, we need to lead in that. We need to be involved in that. And so dads, I want to encourage you and challenge you, pursue Christ, love Him well, and take this to heart. And if it does in you what it does in me, when I read these words, it reminds me of my need for grace from the Lord and help from the Lord. If I am to be the dad and the husband that my wife needs me to be, the dad that my kids need me to be, and the dad that God calls me to be, the father who brings his kids up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, I need grace and mercy and help from the Lord. And so I want to encourage you again and challenge you with that. Dads, happy Father's Day. Let's bring our kids up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. We're in this series right now that we're calling Alive. We're in week 3. We're going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And we talked last week about how Ephesus was a major city in the Roman Empire, a city of some importance, a city where its residents were wealthy and affluent, a commercial center, actually a major port city. In some ways, maybe a little bit like Columbus. Columbus obviously is, there's a lot of wealth in Columbus, a lot of affluence. It is rising, right, in its sort of national importance. Not a port city, as majestic as the Scioto and Olentangy rivers are, does not qualify Columbus as a port city. So some difference there, but maybe some similarities between the two cities. But Paul planted this church in Ephesus, and he has written to them, and we've talked about over the past couple of weeks that he has told them in different ways this same truth. It's the big idea of our series. It's this: that Jesus makes us new. That Jesus makes us new. When you trust Jesus with your life, when somebody trusts Jesus with their life, God promises that He's not just going to make you a better version of yourself. He's going to transform you. You're going to be reborn. That's the word that Jesus used, right? You have to be reborn, born again. Second birth, a completely new person in Christ. Not just a better version of yourself, but a new person. The old person has died and the new person has come to life. In our in-person gathering today, we get a chance to baptize one of our high school students. And he just graduated, and he has taken this step over the last couple of weeks to give his life to Jesus. And as he's done that, we are seeing how God has made him new. Some of the behaviors of his life are just so radically changing. He basically, as he accepted Christ, looked at his life and said, look, any of my stuff and any of my habits that don't honor Jesus, I need to say no to these things. So he's saying no and seeking help to change habits. And he literally went through his stuff and said, if it doesn't honor Jesus, like, I'm chucking it. There's some things here that they're not helpful to my spiritual life and my relationship with God. So he's just chucking it. And it's such a good illustration and reflection of the fact that God has made him new. God has made you new in Christ if you've trusted Jesus with your life. Now, Paul has, again, said that in some different ways over the last couple of weeks as we've gone through Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul has talked about being adopted into the family of God. He's talking about being chosen by God before the foundation of the world, how God, through Jesus, has made us free, how he's forgiven us, and he's sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And that brings us right into this morning in verse 15. If you have a Bible or you can follow along in the notes, Ephesians 1, verse 15. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. It says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped," this is Paul saying to the Ephesians, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, spiritual insight, so that you may know him better." The ESV says it this way: that you might grow in your knowledge of him. It just says may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." The eyes of your heart, the at your core, that you might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably, some versions say surpassing or even immeasurable, his immeasurable great power for us who believe. That power, this is crazy, that power is the same power, the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, under the feet of Christ, and appointed Jesus him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, there are multiple sermons inside of this passage. We could talk about the church, Jesus filling the church in every way, how the church is the fullness of Christ. In the first verse there, in 15, you saw about your love for the saint, your love for the faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. This idea that if you're a Jesus follower and you love the Lord, you also should have a love for the Lord's people. Right? There are some of us who have a tendency sometimes to say, well, I'm good with God. It's a very personal thing. I don't need the church. I don't need to spend time around other Christians. And I get that churches aren't perfect. I get that we as the church, there are times that we've been, individuals are hypocritical or churches make mistakes. But at the same time, Christianity is not a lone wolf type of thing. It's not one of those things where you say, well, I love God. I don't have to love his people. God says, no, if you have faith in Christ, that's going to be expressed and a love for God's people. There are multiple, again, sermons in here, but we're going to focus the majority of our attention and effort on verses 17 through 19. One note on 16, though. So Paul says in verse 16 to the Ephesians, he says, "I have not ceased to pray for you. Ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all the saints," he says, "I've not ceased to give thanks to the Lord for you. I've not ceased to pray for you." And then he goes on to say about, what is he praying for them? What is he praying for them to know? And we're going to break that down for the rest of our time together. But first, I want to ask just these two questions. Number one, what does prayer look like in your life? Paul, as you read his letters, he says over and over and over that he's praying to the Father, that he is not ceasing to pray. What does prayer look like in your life? Do you take seriously the ministry of prayer? I'll be honest, in my own life, I pray. And I believe in the power of prayer. But when I read Paul and I read statements like this and I see him say things like, "I'm always praying, I don't cease praying, I bend the knee before the Father, I'm giving thanks to the Father for you, I'm interceding on your behalf," there are times, it's convicting to me. Because I look at my own life and say, Cale, I know I believe in the power of prayer, but does my prayer life reflect that belief? Am I really on my knees interceding for others? I think this is a good question to ask yourself. As you pray, does your prayer life sort of resemble just like a Christmas list, basically? Does it resemble just sort of the list of, God, please do this for me, and this for me, and this for me, and this for me? And hear me say, it's not wrong to ask God for things. He tells us to do that. But what's the depth of those prayers? Is it all surface level, material, circumstantial, God, please do this to make my life better, or easier? Or are you asking God to grow you? Are you interceding for others? Are you on your knees for the sake of others? Here's the way I would ask this. Do you pray that God would save the lost and grow the found? Do you pray that God would save the lost and grow the found? Are you interceding on behalf of others? Not just praying for yourself, for your family, but also asking, God, please, will you save those who are far from you? Will you save those who don't have a relationship with you? Will you grow those who have a relationship with you? Will you grow me? Will you grow my family? Will you grow my life group, our church? The other day, a couple of weeks ago, actually, my life group, at the end of our time together, we gathered around virtually, and we did exactly this. We prayed for one another. We prayed for that one in our life, the person who doesn't know and love Jesus. We were asking God, God, will you save those who don't know you? Save the lost, and will you grow the found? As a side note, right, if you don't have a life group, I know that during this season, right, it's been maybe hard for some of us to say, man, I just don't want to look at another screen, and I totally get it. Many of our life groups are beginning to meet in person again. Now is a great time to jump back in and get into a life group and make sure you have a circle of people around you that you're doing this, praying for others and encouraging one another. Easiest way to do that, reach out to one of the staff members. You can reach out to Brian or to myself. We can help you. If it's student college ministry, reach out to Paul. We'll help you find and get into a group. Paul prays. He prays for the believers. He thanks God for them and what he's hearing of them. And then he prays that they might know. And most commentators say, well, there are three things here. And I do see a fourth. And the first one is sort of the overarching thing Paul is praying, that we might know God himself. And then he says, man, if we know that, if we are growing in the knowledge of him, if God is doing that in us, then there are three things that really follow that. Three things he's asking God to reveal and that the Ephesians might know these things. So it's this, that God himself, to the hope of our calling, three, this glorious inheritance that we have as children of God. And four, the immeasurable power of God toward us. Paul prays that we might know, that the Ephesians, and by extension, you and I, might know God himself, the hope of our calling, the glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable power of God toward us. So let's talk about, we're going to break these down and talk about them basically one by one. Let's look at God himself. As Paul prays that the Ephesians might know, that he might grow in the knowledge of him. Paul is asking that God would give the Ephesians and you and I spiritual insight and wisdom that we might know, that they might know, that we might know the Lord better. And so this, a couple of questions that I just wrote down in my notes. First, for you, do you know God at all? Do you know Jesus? If you're listening right now, do you know the Lord? And I want to press in on you a little bit. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. So I'm a big tennis fan, right? I love to watch Roger Federer play, right? Watching Roger Federer play is a little bit like if Michelangelo had played tennis, right? Or Leonardo da Vinci had a tennis racket, right? His motion, the fluidity of his motion, it's like watching an artist, except instead of a paintbrush, they've got a tennis racket, right? It's extraordinary to watch. It's a lot of fun to watch. At this point in time, I've followed Roger Federer for years. I know a good bit of information about him. But here's the thing. I don't know Roger Federer. If we saw each other on the street, right, I would know him, I would know about him, he would not know who I am. We would not probably strike up a conversation. I've never met the man, I've never seen him in person, only through a television screen or on a phone. I know about him, I don't know him. I know a lot of facts, I don't have a relationship. And for some of us, that's the way it is with you and Jesus. You know about him, but you don't know him. You have some information about Jesus, but there's no relationship. There's proximity. There's no intimacy. You've never stepped into that personal relationship or experienced what it's like to know, not just know about him, but to know him and have a personal relationship with him. The good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus to die on the cross, not so that you could just know about him, but to know him and through him be saved. Now, some of us, others of us, we have that relationship. We not only know about Jesus, we know Jesus, but the question is, are you growing? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord and in the depth of your relationship with him? Here's the thing. This is good news. We don't come to know and love Jesus. It's not like we give our lives to Jesus at 15 or 25 or 35 or 5 or 40 or whatever it is. And then for the next 20, 30, 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it is, it's like, okay, I accepted Christ. I guess I sort of do the church thing now. And Jesus, I'll see you when I die. That's not how it works. Thankfully, God's intention is that he will grow you for the rest of your life. Until you die or Jesus comes back, right? God's intention is for you and I to grow in our relationship with him, to grow in our knowledge of him, to become more obedient to him, and to see him work in and through us increasingly, to grow. Once we're born again, God doesn't want to leave us as a spiritual baby, but to see us grow into maturity. And Paul is saying that to the Ephesian believers. I want you to, that God, he's praying, God, would you give them spiritual insight, wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he says, as we know God, three things specifically that he's asking God for us to be able to know, that God would reveal this to the Ephesians and to you and me. And these are these things: the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling. The NIV says the hope that you've been called to. Maybe a little more literal translation would be the hope of our calling. So Paul tells us in verse 4 and 5, or told us in verses 4 and 5, that God shows us before the foundation of the world, and he predestined us for adoption into his family. That's our calling. God has called us by name. I'm not talking about like a specific vocational calling or something like that, where you're like, I feel like this is the calling of my life. Paul is saying, this is the hope we have because God has called us. God called us by name, brought us out of death and into life, that we are new in Christ. And we have extraordinary hope, no matter what the circumstances of our life. We have extraordinary hope because God has chosen us and brought us into his family because of our identity as his sons and daughters. And as you follow Jesus, if you don't already know this, you will discover this. If you're a true follower of Christ, in your life, you will suffer because you're a Jesus follower. You will suffer because you're a Jesus follower. I'm reading in Acts right now, going through the book of Acts with a couple of guys, and I just read where the first believers, right, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin to go out, and they preach the gospel, right, the apostles. They're seeing thousands of people saved, and you know what happens to them next? They get flogged. They literally get beaten for Jesus because they're Jesus followers. And it says when they leave after being beaten, they're praising God because they were considered worthy of suffering for the name. You and I, if we're following Christ on the road and on the path of obedience, we will suffer. And as we suffer, there are going to be times where we're tempted to despair, to wonder, God, where are you at in all of this? As I deal with these circumstances that are challenging, as I deal with whether it's depression or anxiety or the loss of a loved one or a recurring sinful issue in my life or whatever it may be, and you're going, God, I'm just struggling to see where you're at in all of this, and there's temptation to despair. Paul says, wait, we have a hope. The hope of our calling. We can always look back. That's sort of the beautiful thing about these three things Paul talks about. We look back to our calling, to the past. We look forward to our future inheritance, our inheritance in Christ, and we can look now to the power that's available to us in and through Christ. We can look back to our calling and say, no, because I am God's child, I am his and he is mine. I have extraordinary hope and I need not despair. I need not fall into that spiritual depression, or if I'm in that place, and I've been there, maybe you're there now, where you just feel like, I'm just going through the motions, and it just seems like I wake up each day and there's not that closeness. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Remember what the scriptures teach. Stand on the truths of scripture and remind yourself and preach to yourself. You are God's child, chosen before the foundation of the world. God has called you, and there's hope in that. We not only look back to that hope, but we look forward then to this inheritance. Now, the inheritance that we have as God's child, I want to acknowledge, I'm going to read to you verse 18. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, there are two views on what that maybe means. One view is, okay, Paul is talking about the inheritance we have as believers in Christ, eternal life with Christ. We get to reign with him, be with Jesus forever. Others would say, no, Paul's talking about us being God's inheritance, in a sense, that we are God's holy people, that he has redeemed, and in a sense, we're his inheritance. The good news is both ideas are biblical, right? So in this one, Paul just said in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until Jesus comes back. When we think about the text actually seems to lean maybe in its wording toward this idea of it's not our inheritance, but God's inheritance, so that we are God's inheritance. And that's biblical in the sense that we are God's people. We're called God's possession in the scriptures. I lean more towards this view. I may be convinced later that it's this, but I lean more towards the view that Paul is saying just differently, that we have an inheritance in Christ. I say that because of what Paul just said in verse 14 and the fact that in the rest of the New Testament, oftentimes when you see the word inheritance, it's almost always referring to our inheritance in Christ. So again, both are entirely biblical. Assuming that it's the case that Paul is saying we have this inheritance in Christ, which he's already said, if we can get that, if God will do in us what Paul is asking here, that we would know this inheritance, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the Lord in your life and in mine, if you've trusted Jesus, it will change the way that you and I live. I've used this illustration before. I want you to picture for a moment. Let's just talk about earthly inheritance, right? I want to picture for a moment, you to picture this. You've got a rich aunt or uncle, right? You don't know they exist, and all of a sudden you find out they exist, but you also find out they've just passed away, and they've left their $1 billion inheritance to you. And in 1 year's time, right? In 1 year's time, that's going to become effective. You will actually inherit $1 billion. I guarantee that will change the way that you live. Even before you receive it, just that knowledge, that next year in your life is going to look different. Your outlook on life is going to be different because you know I have this wonderful, massive, right, material inheritance coming. And here's what the scriptures teach. You and I have something much better than that. That money spoils, perishes, and fades. All material things do. You and I have an eternal inheritance in Christ, eternal life in him. We get to reign with him forever. And the Holy Spirit lives in us now, and as we talked about last week, he's a deposit guaranteeing that inheritance. When this life closes in 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years or whatever you have left, we step out of this life into the next, the redemption of our bodies, eternal life with Christ forever. And we can and should look forward to that, and it should change the way that we live now, should change our priorities, should influence our affections, should change the decision-making process for us. I'll give you an example of a man, I think, who understood this, who knew about his glorious inheritance. One of my favorite biographies I've ever read, a short little book called Borden of Yale. Borden of Yale. William Borden, I think I have a photo of William Borden. This is William Borden. Borden was born in the late 1800s, and he was the heir to his family's fortune. His family had made a lot of money in the silver mining industry. And Borden was heir to that fortune, but at a very young age, William Borden gave his life to Christ, and he decided he was going to be a missionary. He went to Yale University in the early 1900s, and when he got on campus, the thing that struck him was sort of the spiritual depravity of campus. He looked around and he said, I just saw a lot of humanism, right? This humanistic perspective. There's no hope of Christ here. Sin rampant in people's lives. Honestly, a lot like the scene that we see on the universities today. And so he and a group of friends began to pray and began to say, man, we need to take Christ to this campus. By the time they started small groups, they started prayer meetings, by the time that William Borden was a senior at Yale University, 1,000 of the 1,300 students at Yale were in these small groups. They used to have meetings where they would talk about the students who were farthest from Christ. And when it came to that moment where they said, who's going to go to that person? And it would kind of get quiet in the room. Borden would be the one who would say, leave him to me. I'm going to go take Christ to that person. Not only was he serving people on the campus and trying to take the gospel to those farthest from Christ, he spent his time serving the poor and the homeless in New Haven, Connecticut, where Yale is, trying to reach those folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. By and large, he forsook his wealth and his status and devoted his life fully to Christ. When he graduated from Yale, he became a missionary. He went to Cairo, Egypt. He wanted to train there, right? This was a couple of years after he had graduated. He was training there to study Arabic so that he could reach folks in that language with the gospel of Jesus. And a few months in, he contracted spinal meningitis, and at age 25, he died. Now, from an earthly perspective, we think, what an untimely, tragic death. But from a heavenly perspective, William Borden's death sparked. It was covered by newspapers all across the United States. And it sparked and it spurred many, 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 many college students and young people to give their lives to Christ and to devote themselves fully to the cause of Christ. Many students joined the student volunteer movement, became missionaries because of the witness of William Borden. That's exactly what he would have wanted. From an earthly perspective, again, it seemed like just an untimely and tragic death. And from a heavenly perspective, Jesus is pushing forward the kingdom through William Borden's short life on this earth. And that's what he would have wanted. There was, upon his death, right, in his will, he ended up giving $800,000, which would have been a huge sum of money at the time. Huge sum of money now, bigger sum then. He gave it to a missionary organization. Gave his wealth away to a missionary organization for China. One of his buddies, this is the way the story goes. There's no way to really verify this because I don't think we found the Bible that he had. But the story goes that when he made the decision to become a missionary, one of his friends said, "Man, you're throwing your life away." That he was throwing his life away. And as the story goes, in response to that, William wrote in the margins of his Bible these words, "No reserves, no reserves." And over the course of the next few years before he died, he wrote four more words in the margins of his Bible, as the story goes: no reserves, no retreats, and no regrets. No regrets. And on his tombstone are written the words from one of his Yale professors who was deeply influenced by William Borden, these words: apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. What is it that prompts a young man to forsake his earthly inheritance? What is it that prompts a person to look at their earthly inheritance and not cling to it, but to give it away and to leverage it for the sake of the kingdom of God? What is it that causes that young man to forsake his earthly inheritance, to leverage it? The answer is that he found a better inheritance, that he knew. As Paul prays for the Ephesians, that God might help them know this, William Borden knew and embraced, "I have a better heavenly inheritance coming. So this, it's not something I need to cling to. This life, this fortune, these material possessions, they're not things that I need to cling to. They're given to me that I might use them and leverage them for the sake of the gospel, because I know I have a better inheritance coming. The riches of the glorious inheritance of God." William Borden knew what he had in Christ, and that, as we said last week, the best was yet to come. My question for you is, do you know that? Do you know what you have in Christ? Are you anticipating, right, what is to come? Are you longing for the return of Christ and knowing and finding hope by looking forward, looking back at your calling and looking forward to this inheritance that you have in Christ? Or are you clinging to this life? Are you clinging to your inheritance here, to your material possessions here? Or are you looking forward with joy? Have you embraced and do you truly know the riches of the glorious inheritance of God that is yours in Christ Jesus? Finally, the power of God toward you. We look back to this hope, the hope of our calling. We look forward to the inheritance that's coming. But we have now, available to us now, this immeasurable power of God toward you and me. I was reading this week, one pastor preached a sermon just on this idea of this power, the immeasurable power of God toward us, and he summarized it in three words: resurrection power now. Resurrection power now. I want to read to you again verses 19, 20, and 21. It says this, that Paul's asking that God might reveal to the Ephesians, to you and I, that we might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Again, resurrection power now. The same power that God exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and then seated him in the heavenly realms and put him above all things, all authority under Christ. We talked about that last week, right? That one day God's going to bring all things in unity under Christ. And even now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That same power is directed towards you and me. That same power is at work in your life and in my life if we've trusted Jesus Christ with our lives. It's the power that God used to raise you, to bring you, to make you alive, to cause you to be reborn, to regenerate you, to forgive your sins, and make you a new person in Christ. You and I, as the children of God, as believers in Christ, we are not powerless. And listen to me here. This is where you say, okay, what does that have to do with daily life, right? I've been made alive in Christ. But listen, you and I are not powerless in our fight against sin, against Satan, or against the world. You and I are not powerless in our fight against despair. You and I are not powerless in our fight against depression. You and I are not powerless in our fight against laziness, against sexual immorality. We're not powerless in our fight against jealousy or comparison or complacency. We are not powerless in our fight against shame or regret. Rather, we are, as Paul says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have access to the power of God. The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave and to seat him in the heavenly places is available to you and I. We have the Spirit of God working in us, empowering us for gospel living, for godly living. Resurrection power now. The same immeasurable power, mighty power that God exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and me. And so here again, once again, is the question. Do you know that? Do you think about that? As you approach your daily life and you say, I want to be a Christ follower. I want to be a better Christ follower. I want to see victory over sin. Are you trying it in your own strength? Are you saying just by sheer discipline and self-will, I will be a better Christian, a more moral person, I'll give away more money, I'll serve people more? Or are you resting in the finished work of Christ and then asking God, God, give me the power you promise? Are you standing and living on this promise that you have resurrection power working in you? The Spirit of God, his mighty strength and mighty power in you. The hope of our calling. As we know God better, we come to know the hope of our calling, the inheritance in Christ, the power of God in you and me. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a church is what Paul is praying here, that God might give us the insight and the wisdom by his Spirit, that in our core, in our hearts, we would know these truths, we would embrace them, and we would live by them. Let me pray for you. Father, I do pray and ask that, Lord Jesus, you would help us to know these things. God, help us to know the hope that we have in you. Help us to remember always, God, as we face the trials of life, that we are your children, you've called us by name, and that you chose us before the foundation of the world. God, help us to look forward to our inheritance. Help us to remember, Father, that we get to experience that right now, new life in you, and also, God, the best is yet to come. And we need not cling to the things of this life or to material possessions. Rather, we know that we have a glorious inheritance, the riches of the glorious inheritance of God. And Father, for those of us who are struggling, God, to see victory over sin in our lives, for those of us who are discouraged, for all of us, will you remind us that the same power that you exerted when you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power you have directed toward us. It is the power that has brought us from death to life. It's the power that's made us new. It's the power that has forgiven us in and through Jesus Christ. And we can walk in that power daily, Father. We do not have to see constant defeat or discouragement, Lord. And even in the face of discouragement, we can see, Father, the hope that we have. And we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power, now. God, I ask that you would again help us to know these things. Open up the eyes of our heart so that we will embrace and live in these truths. As I stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to give an opportunity right now for any who might be listening who you've never taken the step to trust Jesus with your life. If that's something that God has been doing in you, and you've heard the gospel this morning, right, that Jesus Christ died for you, died on the cross for your sins, if you're ready to take that step to trust him, I want to give you that chance right now. You pray with me something like this. Father, thank you that you loved me enough that even while I was still a sinner, you sent Jesus to die for me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. And thank you that you are now seated at the right hand of God and that resurrection power is available to me. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. And from this moment forward, I want to follow you. God, I pray those things and we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to say again, thank you so much for joining us this morning. I want to say to our guests, there on the screen that you're watching, you should see a button that says LP Guest Info. If you're watching on Facebook right now, there's a link there that says LP Guest. Just click that, and you're going to be able to just give us some information so that we can reach out to you, can connect to you. Also, just by filling that out and letting us know that you joined us this morning, we will donate $5 in your honor to one of our partner ministries. I believe you have the option there to choose which partner ministry. That would be our privilege to do that, no strings attached, but we would love just to get that chance to connect to you. If you took the step to pray with me this morning, or you're just taking steps in your faith walk, there's a button there that says Next Steps. You can click on that. You can let us know that you've recently accepted Christ or that you just need prayer. We would love to pray for you. And also, I want to say this, guests, we don't ask you to participate in any sort of giving, but members and regular attenders, thank you so much for the way that you have continued to support financially the mission and ministry of our church during this season. You'll see that there's a give button there. People have been mailing those resources in. As always, you can do that via PushPay or the LifePoint Ohio app, or you can text LifePoint Ohio DEL to 77977, and they'll text you back, and you can set that up pretty easily and conveniently. But I want to say again, thank you so much for the way that you have so faithfully and generously and sacrificially supported the ministry and mission of our church. LifePoint, we love you. Our team is going to lead us here again as we sing, and then you are sent.